Let's read our text, Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and are hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when the time comes that you ought to be teachers, or the time has come you ought to be teachers, you now have need that one teach you again of the things which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, fully mature, even those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, we all recognize the importance and the need of maturing. In all different areas of life, there are needs for maturing. There's a need to mature in the physical area of life. As a father of four children, it's been my joy to watch my children grow and mature and to develop. I thank God that each one of my children have started into that growth process, mature process, and it starts physically. You see them begin to grow physically. And then there's also that intellectual maturity. We certainly don't want to stay infants in our understanding. We want to increase our knowledge and grow in our wisdom and our knowledge. There's that social growth, interacting with other people and becoming mature socially in our development and in our growth. And then there's spiritual maturity. When we become Christians, we're born again, and then it's important that we, from that infant stage, begin to grow, we begin to develop in our spiritual life. And we also know that if that maturity process is hampered or hindered, that it is very tragic, very heartbreaking. If something happens to arrest physical growth in a child, it's tragic. If something happens mentally or intellectually for that child to be stunted in their growth and development, it is sad, it is tragic. And how much more tragic and sad is it when a person that has become a Christian does not mature and does not grow in the Lord? As believers, we ought to be growing in the Lord. There's no such thing as a static Christian life. You are either growing, going forward, becoming more mature, or you are actually regressing into a state of infancy. You're either going forward or you're either going backward. And we're going to look at the subject tonight of the cause and the cure of spiritual immaturity. Now, we come in our text to the third word of exhortation or warning in the book of Hebrews. The first was in chapter 2, and the warning was, "Do not drift from the word." The second warning was in chapter 3. It was, "Do not doubt the word." And then tonight we have the third warning, and that is chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 20. Don't grow dull toward the word. Notice in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say, and what we have to say is hard to be uttered," literally hard to be interpreted, "seeing that you are dull of hearing." Notice that, dull of hearing. So the first warning was that we be careful we do not drift away from the word of God. They were in danger of drifting from God's word. They were beginning to doubt God's word, not entering into all the things that God had for them. And now they are just flat out growing dull toward God's word. There is that time, even as mature believers, that we can begin to lose our appetite and ear for the word of God. We begin to grow dull in our attitude and in our receiving and hearing the word of God. Now, notice in verse 11 when it says, "of whom," that phrase is a transitional phrase which takes us from, he has just talked about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And then he says, of whom? So the idea in the writer's mind was, I'm thinking of Melchizedek and his high priesthood in the Old Testament, and it's of whom, that is, of Melchizedek, we have many things to say. And the things concerning Melchizedek, they are very difficult to interpret. They are very difficult for you to understand, seeing that you are the ones that are dull of hearing. Now, he leaves off the subject of Melchizedek. He doesn't come back to it until the very last verse of chapter 6, and then jumps into it in chapter 7. In between that, he begins now to exhort us again. Guard your hearing of the word. Do not grow dull in your hearing of the word of God. Now, I divide it tonight in two sections, very simple. Verse 11 to 13, the cause of spiritual immaturity. This cause of spiritual immaturity. Now, before we get into the specific causes of spiritual immaturity as found here in these verses, there is a difference between maturity and spirituality. There's a difference between maturity and spirituality, and between immaturity and carnality. Now, the difference between maturity and spirituality is that maturity takes time to develop, and it must have experience, and it must have the input of knowledge. So there's time, there's experience, and there's knowledge. That can't happen overnight. You don't mature instantly. That's a process. Spirituality is a state of being. And even though you may not have had much time for experience or knowledge, you can be a spiritual person in that you want the things of God, you're hungry for the things of God, you want to know more about God, you want to seek the Lord, and there's that spiritual life that is vital and in your heart, and you're really wanting to seek the Lord. You're spiritual. This is why you can have a baby Christian who is spiritual. You got that? He's just been born, but man, he's excited about Jesus. He wants to pray. He wants to seek the Lord. He's not mature because he hasn't had time, hasn't had knowledge, hasn't had experience, but he is spiritual. On the other hand, there's a difference between immaturity and carnality. You can have someone who's been a Christian for a long time and yet be immature. They haven't grown in the walk with the Lord. They haven't grown in their knowledge of God. They haven't learned from their experiences. And they can also be carnal. That is, that they are not motivated by spiritual life. They are motivated by the flesh. They make decisions based on, how does this best serve me? By the way, to make all your decisions in life in light of how it helps me, serves me, helps me, someone said, is to live on the doorstep of hell. And that's true. What does this do for me? How is it going to help me? How is it going to serve me? How does it bless me? You're living on the doorstep of hell. Miserable. And so, what the goal of the Christian's life should be is maturity and spirituality. You can be a mature Christian and not a spiritual one. You say, run that by me again? You can be a mature Christian, grow to some point, and slip in and out of spirituality. You can become carnal. You can become a very carnal Christian after years of walking with the Lord and knowing a whole lot. You can slip into carnality. Now, the state of the Hebrews, or the readers that were written to in the book of Hebrews, was basically immaturity with periodic lapses into carnality. They were basically young Christians that kept lapsing into carnality rather than going into spirituality. Now, what we like to see is someone who comes to the Lord and immediately begins to hunger and thirst for the things of righteousness, becomes spiritual, and begins to add knowledge to to their hunger and experience and begins to grow. And then there's that steady, long, strong, continued growth in the things of God. Yes, there's not perfection. There will be stumbles, there'll be falls, but the basic tenor of their Christian life is that one of constant growth and maturity and their spirituality as they seek to be governed by the Spirit and controlled by the things of the Holy Spirit. That's the goal of the Christian life. Now, this is not an exhaustive study on the causes of spiritual immaturity. We're just sticking with our text, but I think we do well to look at them. The first one is dullness of hearing. We've already hit on it, but if you want to write that down, it's dullness of hearing. Verse 11, of whom, that is of Melchizedek, we have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered. Here it is, verse 11, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, you can be a Christian a long time, and maybe at one time in your Christian life, you are really listening to the Word, but all of a sudden, you begin to drift from it, doubt it, and now you're dull to it. You're not really hearing the Word. You may even be coming on Wednesday night every week. Sunday morning every week. You may be here right now tonight. Matter of fact, I'll venture that even in the group tonight that we have here, there are some of you that have become dull to the Word. Your body's here, your Bible's here, but your brains are at home. Your heart isn't here. You're not really in tune to the Word of God. You're not listening to the Word. You become dull to it. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I maybe even read the Bible. Yeah, maybe even study it, but there's just that dullness that has been set in. Now, the learning process of hearing the Word involves the teacher as well as the student. And notice in verse 11 that first of all, the teacher has two problems. He says, first of all, there are many things to say, and secondly, they are hard to be interpreted. The King James Bible says uttered. The word is actually interpreted. Now, being a teacher myself, being a pastor myself, teaching the Bible every week myself, I find this interesting. I find it true. There are many things to say. There are many things to utter. It is interesting that after all the years I've been teaching the Bible, I still feel like I'm falling behind in the need to teach more and to teach more and to teach more, to cover more doctrine, to teach more books of the Bible, to instruct more in the things of God and to feed the flock and to teach the Word. I have like a backlog list of things that I want to teach on Sunday morning. I know what I want to preach on Sunday morning for years to come. It just, the list keeps growing. I can't put a dent in it. There are so many wonderful things in the Bible. That's one of the frustrations of teaching the Word of God. You never exhaust it. And so the writer of Hebrews says, well, one of the problems is there's many things to say. And secondly, they're hard to be interpreted. The word interpreted is where we get our word, by the way, hermeneutics, where we come up with the idea of the science of Scripture or the interpretation of Scripture. All truth has to be exegeted or explained. It has to be interpreted. How does it apply? I can get the information, but the question is, so what? That's where the interpretation comes in, the so what of the information. Now, the problem was not, though, with the teacher. The problem was with the students. This is where you come in. The problem was they were dull of hearing. Now, the Greek word that's translated dull of hearing actually comes from two words, which is literally translated not to push. So the idea means that a person has no push, no drive. The word's translated slow or sluggish. You might translate it no desire to hear. Sometimes we refer to a person, that guy's got no drive. He's got no incentive. He's got no push. He doesn't want to go anywhere. That's exactly what this word means. You become sluggish of hearing. You don't really want to hear anything anymore. I've heard that. Oh, I don't want to hear another Bible study. Oh, that's boring. Oh, I know that. And your hearing becomes sluggish. And you need to open your ears as I'm talking about sluggish hearing. Because maybe you're not even hearing what I'm talking about hearing. I fear that I'd be talking about this and everyone's just kind of staring at me going, I've heard that. I don't need to hear that. Do you have any drive and real desire and push to learn the Word of God? To understand the Bible? Or do you just come to church because it's your Christian duty? Or do you come to church and say, I want to learn something tonight. I want to grow in the knowledge of the Word. I want to dig deeper into the Bible. Do you come on Sunday morning and say, I hope John's got something that I can really learn today. Something I can grow. Something I can feed on. And I have that desire, that push to grow. The problem was they had no desire to hear. That is one of the great causes for spiritual immaturity. Spiritual dullness of hearing. They don't want to hear the things of the Word of God. Now, if you study this verse, you'll notice that the dullness of hearing was acquired. It was an acquired condition. That's why it says, ye are dull of hearing. In the Greek, it would be translated, you have become dull in your hearing. You have become dull in your hearing. In other words, this is something that they've acquired. At one time, they were attentive. Now, don't you remember when you first became a Christian? I do. And you first opened the Bible and man, every word just was so exciting. You know, it's funny. I didn't even plan on mentioning this, but this morning I went for a long walk and I just wanted to take a Bible with me and I reached up to the shelf and I grabbed my first Bible I had when I was a baby Christian. My old Bible has been recovered and everything, and I went off on a little walk with it, and I sat down somewhere, and I opened it up, and I was really finding interesting my notes and the things that I'd highlight. I had John 3:16, you know, in all these bright fluorescent colors with these little lines around it, and had wow on the side, you know, and up at the top of the page, it just had in big letters, God's love, you know. Man, was I stoked. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I started flipping through Romans, you know, and I started noticing all the different great verses in Romans that I had highlighted. And man, I thought, man, I just got all the great verses all highlighted and all my little notes, you know. And my little notes were very, very primitive, you know, and just like wow and far out and check this one out and stuff like that. And, you know, I thought, well, that's pretty basic stuff. But man, I was excited about the Bible. When I first became a Christian, all I did was read the Word of God. Just fed on the Scriptures. It was wonderful. Well, what happens that after time we begin to then think, oh, I've heard it. Oh, I'm dull. Oh, I don't want to hear that. And we begin to get dull toward the Word. And we stifle spiritual maturity. We begin to regress back into spiritual babyhood. So, they had become dull of hearing. They say that during the Great Awakening, the great revival that swept over early America, that because of the fantastic preaching that was going on of the Word of God, there was a marked increase of interest in learning shorthand. And that hundreds of people took up writing shorthand, learned shorthand and wrote shorthand. And in the revival meetings, when the people would be coming into the meeting place, you could see them. Some of them would have strapped on their waist inkwells tied to their waist, and their feather quills all ready to go and paper, and they would go in and they would write down in shorthand the sermon that was preached because they wanted to hear and meditate on and study the things that were said. You know, it's funny when a person first comes to the Lord and they come to church, and man, they mark their Bible and they make notes and they follow along. And then so often is the case, after a few years, you know, then finally they show up at church and go, oh, I forgot to bring my Bible. Don't ever have a pen with them. Never write anything down. They've heard it all before. Don't have to take notes. It's old stuff. Now, I don't think it's important that we necessarily mark our Bible. What's important is that our Bible mark us. Oh, I have my Bible all underlined. Well, good. Is it underlined in your heart? That's what's important. But I found that interesting that during the Great Awakening, everyone wanted to write down what they heard. They wanted to listen to what was going on. The second thing that causes immaturity is kind of generic, but it's a lack of growth. We'll break that down, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, for when the time comes that you ought to be teacher, for the time has come that you ought to be teachers, actually, you now need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They were dull of hearing, and they were not growing. They were not maturing. Now, it wasn't a lack of time on their part. It wasn't because they hadn't been Christians very long. Notice in verse 12, it says, for when the time comes, you ought to be teachers. In other words, hey, people, you ought to be able to instruct someone else. Now, this doesn't mean that they all ought to be preachers in the formal sense of preaching and teaching the Bible. But it does mean, and this applies to you and I, every one of us here tonight, if you're a Christian, it means that after a certain time of walking with God, you ought to be able to instruct someone else. It is sad and tragic when someone says, oh yeah, I've been a Christian about 6 years. And they don't know the first thing about Bible doctrine, and they can't instruct anyone in the things of God. They can't instruct anyone in the ways of God. If I was standing up here on a Sunday morning and someone came up and asked me a question and I saw you standing over there in the corner and I pointed you out and I texted that person, see that fellow over there in the red shirt? You go talk to them, ask him the question. He's been a Christian a long time. He'll answer your question. And then I can take the next person in line. And that person comes over to you and says, Pastor John just sent me to you. I have this deep theological question and he said, you could answer it for me. How do you respond when somebody comes up to you and says, can I ask you a Bible question? Your heart starts beating real fast. Bible. Oh, there's Pastor Miller. You can talk to him right now. You know, get him. I mean, the time is now that you ought to be teachers. Shame on you if you've been a Christian for some time and you can't explain the Trinity, the resurrection. You can't explain salvation, second coming, the rapture of the church, or some of the basics that are taught in the Bible. It wasn't a matter of time. The truth was that they were still in spiritual first grade. It says there in verse 12, it says that they had need again to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God being the Word of God, probably a reference to the Old Testament, and the first principles being just those basics, those ABCs of the Word of God. He also calls it milk. So they had gone back to the bottle, is the way I like to put it, when they should have been chowing down on meat. They were back on the bottle. Now what if you had an 18-year-old son? And everything been fine so far, then all of a sudden one night he comes home sucking on a milk bottle. Just, you know. Oh, man, would you freak out? Or you just think, oh, no, you'd be heart sick, you'd be devastated, and oh, what has happened to my son? Comes in and says, you know, dad, mama, and climbs up in the sticks his thumb in his mouth, you'd be just brokenhearted. And it's really kind of a grotesque concept. And I think that actually, that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do, shock them into thinking, hey, you guys have gone back on the bottle. When you ought to be sitting down to a nice steak dinner, here you are sucking on a bottle. Got your thumb in your mouth. You ought to be growing in your knowledge of the Word. Shame on you. We would think it's so horrible if it was in the area of the intellect or the physical or the social, but we don't think about it when it's in the area of the spiritual, and that's sad. So they had not grown. They were going back to the milk of the Word, the first principles, the oracles of God. I think the milk there, the first principles, is probably deleted for us in the sixth chapter, and we'll get there next week. In chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about the doctrine of Christ. He says, laying a foundation of the repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Verse 2 of chapter 6, the doctrine of baptism, doctrine of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. These are the things that we're to go on from, we're to grow beyond. And then he mentions the meat. That is the advanced doctrinal truth, the solid nourishment of the Word of God. You know, one of the problems that we have in the church today is immaturity of the believer. And one of the reasons for the immaturity is they do not know Bible doctrine. They do not know Bible doctrine. We are going to start a Bible doctrine class here at the church. Now, I've taught it. We call it Meat for Men. But some of the ladies need some meat too. So this won't be just for the men. It'll be for the men or ladies, and we're going to probably have two courses a year, and we're going to have a ongoing Bible doctrines class, and I would love to see everyone in our church go through the Bible doctrines class. What does the Bible teach about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about man, about angels, good and bad, about salvation, about sin, about heaven, about hell, about the second coming? And you go through and study all that what the Bible teaches about these important things, and feeding on the meat of the Word of God, understanding these important things. I think that one of the great needs in the church today is simply to be teaching the doctrines of the Word of God. Paul, writing to Titus, said, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." There is very little doctrinal preaching and teaching in the church today. I will admit that even I prefer to teach devotionally. Why does God allow trials? How can we grow through suffering? God loves you, I love you, let's go home and have a happy day. You know, that's the fluffy kind of nice stuff. And I like to teach that stuff. Marriage and raising children, and those are all the nice subjects that people like to come to church and hear about. Very rarely do you see on the marquee of a church a sermon statement that just says, you know, preaching on the resurrection of Christ, preaching on the second coming, preaching on the depravity of man. This Sunday sermon will be the doctrine of hell. Honey, let's stay home this week. When was the last time you heard a sermon on the Trinity? Just a sermon on the Trinity. It's pretty rare. You don't hear doctrinal preaching. Explanation of justification by faith and propitiation. And sanctification, substitution, and those terms explained and understood. It's pretty rare. And Paul told Timothy, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Paul also said that the time will come when men would not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn their ears away from the truth and be given unto fables. The church is sick. The church is weak because it doesn't know doctrine. And a lot of times we don't want to hear doctrine. If I announced a sermon on marriage, the church is packed. If I announced a sermon on why God lets us suffer, everyone shows up. If I say I'm going to preach on the Trinity, let's go somewhere else. We don't want doctrine. We don't want to be taught the Word. And so they weren't growing because they weren't feeding on meat. The third cause of their lack of growth or cause of immaturity is lack of skill. Verse 13. We need to move on. Notice it says in verse 13, for everyone that uses milk, that is a person who is a babe, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. That is baby Christian. Now, what is the word of righteousness that is mentioned here in the 13th verse? I believe it has two ideas. It has the idea of teaching of imputed righteousness, a righteousness that God gives to us by faith, the doctrine of imputed righteousness. In some respects, to be a mature Christian, you need to understand the doctrinal teaching of imputed righteousness. And I could go off on that, and I don't want to do that, but it's basically that idea that Christ gives to us his righteousness. The righteousness I have is not mine. It's given to me. The word is imputed to me by faith. And you need to understand that if you're going to grow and mature as a Christian. But the second idea in that phrase, word of righteousness, is not only doctrinal teaching, but the duty that results. It is not enough to just know doctrine. You need to put it into practice. There are a lot of people that have all the doctrine in their brain, but they don't know how to implement it in their life, and they don't live it out in their daily life. Can't tell you how many times I've sat down with guys that really know the Bible, really know doctrine. They know theology. They can argue it with you. They can debate it with you. But you know what? Their lives are a wreck. They don't know how to live the Christian life. They don't know anything about living righteousness. That's what that phrase connotates. The word of righteousness, living righteous lives. So we need to understand the doctrine of imputed righteousness, and then we need to be able to put in practice that practical righteousness that has been imputed to us through faith in Jesus Christ. The idea of unskillful there in verse 13, the word literally means no test. And so it has the idea that you've never put to practice the Word of God. Have you ever tested the Word? Have you ever put God's Word to the test to see if it's real, to see if it works, to see if it can really change your life and God can really do what He said He would do? I think God likes to be put to the test. Okay, Lord, You said it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to practice it. I'm going to put it into practice, that which I learned. And so it's the idea of doctrine with duty. If you get into the idea that God has imputed to me righteousness, and you let that grip your heart and grip your mind, it will transform your life. What you believe will determine how you behave. Behavior affects, or belief affects behavior. Tell a little kid from the time he's born, you're a naughty boy. You're a naughty boy. Guess what? He's going to be a naughty boy. Tell somebody he's a jerk, he's a louse, he's a no good. What does he grow up thinking and acting like? A louse, a jerk, and a no good. Now, I know there's those exceptions, but this is a general rule. And what you believe determines how you behave. You believe you're a son of God, a child of God, a righteous in God's sight, that he's imputed to you righteousness, and not affect the way you live, and affect the way you behave. Unholy living also can hinder my growth in knowing and applying God's Word. I don't understand the Bible. I don't know how to apply the Bible. It could be that there is sin in your life that is unrepentant of, unconfessed, and it's hindering your understanding of the Word of God. You know, when you come even on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you're going to hear the Word of God taught, or you open your Bible at home to read the Bible, you know what you ought to do before you redo that? You ought to say, Lord, cleanse my heart, forgive my sin, and get sin out of my life. Anything between you and I, get it out of my life. Because when I begin to hear your Word, I want to be able to have nothing hindering the full reception of your Word in my life. Before you plant the good seeds, you got to get out the weeds in your life. Sin can hinder your reception of the Word. John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, had written in the flyleaf of his Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It works both ways. And so they were lacking in skill in the Word of Righteousness. They couldn't apply it to living. They were babes. Now, what is the cure for spiritual immaturity? We don't need to take very long on this one. It's one verse, verse 14. What is the cure for spiritual immaturity? Notice that they were mature, verse 14, who were called full age. But strong meat belongs to those that are full age. It is possible for you as a Christian to be mature. You know that phrase, full age, also has the idea of perfection or fully ripe. When Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven, which is perfect, he's saying be mature. Perfection in the New Testament sense for the believer means fully mature. The idea was used of fruit when it was fully ripe. Now, I don't know about you, but I like ripe fruit. I don't like to eat green oranges. I like orange. I like yellow bananas, not green bananas. I like my fruit ripe, and it's so much better if it's ripened on the tree or on the vine. But you know, there's a lot of Christians that are like little hard green fruit, and they're good for nothing. They don't taste good. They don't look good. They're hard. They're not ripe. Bite into them, bah, it's not ripe. God wants you to ripen. He wants you to be fully ripe, fully mature. Now, that doesn't mean you're sinless. You'll never be able to say, oh, thank God I've arrived, I'm mature, I'll never sin again. Come home, honey, you don't have to divorce me, I finally matured as a Christian and I'll never, you know, do anything stupid again. No, you will. I guarantee you will. I've learned to stop making vows and promises. I only know I'll break them. That's to trust in the flesh. But you can be fully ripe or fully mature. Now, there's two things that will produce it. One is strong meat, an unrestricted diet or strong meat. The other is using the Word of God to make responsible decisions. Number one is strong meat. Number two is using the Word to make responsible decisions. In verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are a full age. You cannot mature apart from a diet of the Word of God, a strong, meaty diet of the Bible. Some people think they can grow by shouting and screaming in a Holy Ghost meeting. Some people think they can grow by fasting and praying. Now that does help. And it's a blessing to shout and scream and get all excited in a church meeting, but that's not going to cause you to grow. Once you hit the ground, you got to walk. You can't stay floating around the room, you know. You got to go to work Monday morning. You need the Word of God to nourish you. How much growth in the physical realm could a human being experience if they never graduated from milk to meat? How much growth would develop? They would be harmed physically if they never graduated from milk to meat. Now, some of us as Christians never graduate. We've been Christians 30 years and we're still in kindergarten, sucking on a bottle. You cannot grow until you begin to learn the Word of God. I would encourage you, you don't need a doctrines class. You don't need to wait for someone to teach on it. You can get a good book on Bible doctrine. You can get a book on what the Bible teaches about and go through the scriptures, look them up. You can study Bible doctrine. You can study books of the Bible, the Word of God. There's nothing in your way. You don't need to go to Bible school or college or seminary. If you don't have an appetite for the Word where you are, what you're doing right now, chances are you go stick yourself in Bible school somewhere. It's not going to really change that much. There's no reason why any one of us, with all the books that are available, the good Bibles that are available, the abundance of Scripture and study helps that are available, why none of us should ever be lacking in an understanding of the Word of God. We need to seek to get into the strong meat, an unrestricted diet. And then, at the end of verse 14, when it says there that strong meat belongs to them that are full age, then even to those who by reason of use, you see, you got to put into practice what you know, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, it's not enough just to know Bible doctrine. You need to put it into practice, and specifically in the area of determining what is good and what is bad. Now, you know that word good and bad in the Greek actually indicates more than just the objective determining of what is good in the absolute sense and what is bad in the absolute sense. That it has the idea, and I like this, it has the idea of what will be good and what will result in good if I make a certain decision. So that's discernment. Spiritual maturity is taking the Word of God and being able to apply it to contemporary society and to make right and wrong decisions and think through the processes that if I make this decision, what good will come out of it? If I make that decision, what bad will come out of it? That's what the idea is there. It's the idea of that I know the Word so well that I make my decision by looking at what good comes out of it and what bad comes out of it, and I make right decisions. There are a lot of Christians, again, who know the Bible, and they've been a Christian a long time, and then they go out and they do the stupidest thing. They just do some dumb thing that they know is wrong, and they get themselves all screwed up. And you think, why did you do that? Because you didn't exercise your senses to discern between the good and the bad. You didn't think through, hey, if I get involved with this person, what's going to do? What's it going to do to my relationship to God, to my marriage, to my family, to my church? It's going to mess things up. Hey, I'm not going to do that. God's Word says that that's wrong. And you use the Word of God to use your senses and apply it to society around you and determine what is good and what is bad and what the outcome is going to be, is whether it be good or bad. That's a mature Christian. They can make sound decisions. I know people that can jump and scream and shout and get all excited about the Holy Spirit, and then they go out and they live their lives doing the stupidest things. God's Word is practical, and it wants to give you wisdom in daily living, to be able to discern what is good and what is bad. Now, wrapping it up, there are three things you can do to grow into maturity. You can listen to the Word with all that you've got. When you're reading it, when you're hearing it, when you're studying it, listen to it with all you've got. Give it all you've got when you're hearing the Word of God. The second thing you need to do is feed on meat. Be willing to get into the deeper doctrines of the Scripture. Be willing to grow and increase in your knowledge of the Word of God. Don't be content in just secondhand knowledge. And then the third thing you need to do is be constantly applying the word of righteousness to the decisions of your everyday life. Constantly be applying the word of righteousness to the decisions of your everyday life. Because you may have a lot of Bible doctrine in your brain, but if you go out and do some ungodly, wicked thing that's contrary to the Bible, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. God wants the Word of God to have an effect on the way you live. He wants to give you sense in determining what is good and what is evil. And you know the blessing of a mature Christian? You ever think about that? It's like fruit fully ripe. What a blessing. You know, if you become a mature Christian, guess what? You will be a blessing to your wife. You will be a blessing to your husband. You will be a blessing to your children. If I could just be a mature Christian in the home, I think my kids will turn out okay. I really do. If I could just be a mature Christian on the job, I think I could really be a blessing to the guys I work with, the gals I work with, the other people in the school that I attend, my neighbors in my neighborhood. If I was a mature Christian, I think I could really be a blessing to them. I know I could be. And you know what else? You bring glory to God. You bring glory to God when you are a mature Christian. And that's what it's all about. Let's pray.